This morning, I would like to take you back down memory lane, back to the year 2001. Now, there might be a few of you that say, I can't because I wasn't born yet. I used to be able to do that a lot with people that would say, oh, where were you when President Kennedy was killed? I wasn't born yet. Made them all feel old. But those of you that can remember 25 years ago, I also want you to imagine waking up on June the 12th, 2001, and reading this headline: Timothy McVeigh released from prison. Incredulous, you read the opening paragraph of the story. In a stunning turn of events, Timothy McVeigh, convicted in the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City that killed 168 people, was released from prison in the early hours of his scheduled execution date. A large crowd of people gathered outside the prison in Terre Haute, Indiana, demanding his release. The governor initially refused the request, but in the end acquiesced to the demands of the crowd. Can you imagine that? Especially those who lived through that period of time. What would your reaction have been? Would you have been outraged? Would you wonder, what was the governor thinking to do such a thing? What kind of people would ask for the release of such a man? Is this the greatest miscarriage of justice in history? No doubt those questions and probably many others would dominate talk radio and news programs for days, if not weeks or months. Now, of course, such a travesty of justice would never really happen, right? Not so fast. In fact, something like that did happen, not 25 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, with a twist. Now, I had Audrey read Mark 15 this morning, which recorded that story. I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 27, as we will see all four Gospels talk about this event, and we'll be pulling from all of them, but for the most part, we're going to stay in Matthew 27. Draw your attention to verse 15. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast, meaning the Passover feast, to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests and the elders had persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." Then Pilate released Barabbas to them. Not much different than our hypothetical example, was it? Now, on this Palm Sunday, I want to move beyond the events of that first day of Holy Week down to Friday, what we often call Good Friday. And in keeping with our theme throughout this year of morning messages, questions. First, questions that God asked in the Old Testament, then questions Jesus asked in the Gospels. I want to focus this morning on the question Pilate asked the crowd: which one, Barabbas or Christ? Because I believe that's a question that is still echoing down to us today. Now, I'm going to assume that you're familiar enough with Jesus, who is called Christ. But who was Barabbas? We don't know anything about Barabbas except what the Gospels tell us. And all four Gospels give us information we can piece together. Matthew 27, 16 records, "At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." Now that word notorious comes from a Greek term meaning to mark. We would say he was a marked man. He was well known to the people of that day. In our terms, he was public enemy number one. He wasn't just a rabble-rouser who was protesting here and there and, you know, maybe causing a little bit of a problem. This was a full-out insurrectionist. He was guilty of murder as well as robbery. He was no petty thief or a pickpocket in the crowded streets of Jerusalem. He was a hardened killer. Mark tells us that he was guilty of murder. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. Luke 23:19 adds, "Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder." John 18:40 adds, "Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion." You put all those pieces of evidence together, and it appears that he was a notorious criminal and a political prisoner. He had recently taken part in an insurrection against the governing authorities, and in the process of that had murdered. We're not told how many. But he and his fellow cohorts were guilty of murder. I think in our terminology, we would say Barabbas was a terrorist who had been tried and convicted and sentenced to die. Now, the fact that there were three crosses to be used that day strongly suggests that Pilate had already decided to execute Barabbas and his two partners in crime and had that prepared. But something happened. Something took place. Quite frankly, the more Pilate talked to Jesus, the more he was convinced this guy's getting railroaded, even though they didn't have railroads back then. There's something fishy about this. This stinks. I don't know what this guy has done, but he's certainly not done what the Jewish leaders are accusing him of, and they're trying to get me to put him to death. And when you go through the gospel accounts of that Good Friday morning, Pilate is twisting in all kinds of ways to get this guy released on some kind of a technicality or to appeal to the crowd to have him released. And he has this idea, oh yeah, there's the Passover pardon. Every year, in a goodwill gesture of the Roman government, they would allow the Jews to have one condemned criminal released. And they would even allow the people to choose who it was. Pilate thought, perfect. This is how I can get Jesus off, because I know he doesn't deserve to die. So he says, well, who can I offer in his place? And he thinks of Barabbas, this notorious criminal, this terrorist, this murderer. He really was guilty of all these things. He really did deserve to die. And Pilate is thinking, if I can just put these two up together, surely the people would call for the release of Jesus, who is called Christ. And so that's the approach that he takes. What's very ironic in all of this, Barabbas was actually guilty of the very charges they were bringing against Jesus, and he was innocent. And Pilate could see through that. But for reasons that I'm not going to go into this morning, it would take too much time, they had Pilate backed into a corner. He had the authority to just release Jesus and say, you could go. But he knew that in doing so, he was endangering his own position and perhaps even his own life. That's for another message. There's not only irony in the charge against Jesus that Barabbas was actually guilty of, there's also irony in his name. If you'll notice, in all of the gospel accounts, it does not say that there was a criminal named Barabbas. There was a criminal called Barabbas. Why? Because Barabbas wasn't his name. It's just like the individual we've been talking about on Sunday nights, Barnabas. Barnabas was not his name. His name was Joseph, but he was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. In fact, as I was writing this sermon, every time I tried to type Barabbas, it came out Barnabas. So what was Barabbas' name? Well, Barabbas means son of Abbas, which in Aramaic means son of the father. Now, there may have been someone going around with the name Abbas that had a son that is we're talking about now. Could be. Or that could be more of a figurative term. Son of a father, son of a known father. Perhaps Barabbas' father was a highly respected, distinguished person in Jewish society. He may have been a rabbi. He may have been someone that people looked up to. And now look at his son, a terrorist, a murderer, a thief. Or it could have been Bar-Rabbi, meaning the son of a rabbi. You know what preacher's kids are like, right? I can say that since I don't have any. But it seems that for whatever reason, he was given that title. In fact, the literal reading of John 18:40 reads, "The crowd shouted back, 'No, not him, give us the Barabbas.'" Now, the Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Like that title was his identity. He wore that. He was not just Barabbas, he was the Barabbas. Everybody knew who he was. Because he was public enemy number one. So what was his actual name? There is some indication that Barabbas' given name was Jesus. See, Jesus was a very common name. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. You know, Joshua is still a common name in our own culture. There were many people that were called Yeshua, Joshua, or Jesus. Early church father Origen suggests that Barabbas' name was Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, son of a father. And the crowd chose the son of a father over son of the father, the Jesus we know. In Matthew's gospel, Pilate refers to Jesus who is called Christ, almost as though he's trying to distinguish him from another Jesus. And in two of the most ancient manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew, it actually says Jesus who is called Barabbas. So putting that together, when Pilate makes this question to the crowd, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus called Barabbas or Jesus called Christ? See where that could take place. Tony Campolo wrote a book entitled, "Which Jesus?" which gets to the very crux of this question. And in it he writes, "I first heard of the possibility that Barabbas might have had Jesus as a first name during my seminary days. My professor of New Testament said he thought it strange that when Pilate asked the crowd to choose which man they wanted to set free during the Jews' annual Passover celebration, he did not use Barabbas' first name, which would have been the expected thing to do. He simply called him Barabbas, son of Abbas. It would have been confusing to only use his surname, especially if his father had more than one son. Might it be, suggested my professor, that Barabbas' first name was also Jesus? That Pilate was trying to differentiate between two men who had the same first name? We had that issue this morning during prayer time, right? I began to consider how ironic it would be if my professor were right. So over the years, I tried to track down concrete evidence that Barabbas' first name was really Jesus. And I've come upon some hints and suggestions, but I have not yet found the convincing evidence that historians require. I can't prove that his given name was Jesus, but I have come to believe that it was, and that belief has given rise to this little book. Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called Christ. Jesus Barabbas, guilty of murder, insurrection, sentenced to die. Now, it's likely that his cell was in the Fortress Antonia. They're right in Jerusalem. It would have been in the same complex where Pilate had his office, and not too far away from where Pilate was meeting with the crowd. Now, for just a moment, I want you to imagine being Barabbas. You know that today you've been sentenced to die. You and your two friends are going to be crucified right outside the city. You may not have been able to sleep the night before as you imagine how horrible that experience is going to be. And then in the background, you hear your name being chanted. Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then a few moments later, you hear the crowd again chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And you're thinking, oh boy, the crowd is calling for my execution. They want to see me die in the most agonizing and humiliating way possible. Then you hear a click as a key turns the lock in your cell, the gate swings open, and the guard that you thought was going to lead you to your death says, Barabbas, you can go. Say what? You are free. Whoa. That was unexpected. His life didn't end on a cross. The jailer set him free. So here we have this Barabbas, terrorist, murderer, public enemy number one, is a free man. Why? Because of the crowd's answer to Pilate's question, which one do you choose? Now, at this point, many have wondered what happened to Barabbas after his release. Did he immediately go back to his criminal ways? Or did he maybe stick around and witness Jesus' crucifixion, especially if the two crucified with him were his associates? Did he perhaps become a follower of Jesus? Now, we don't know the answers to any of those questions. History and the scriptures both are silent, but it has caused folks to wonder. One Swedish Nobel Prize winner, whose name I can't pronounce, wrote a novel in 1950 called Barabbas that followed the line of thinking that he saw Christ crucified literally in his place and how that worked on him throughout the rest of his life. They made a film about that years later in 1961. before I was born, in which Anthony Quinn played the title character of Barabbas. Many preachers have used the story of Barabbas to bring home the truth of Christ's substitutionary death. That is, Christ literally took Barabbas' place on the cross, so he figuratively took all of our place on the cross. And that's true, but that's not where I'm going this morning. I want to go back to that question. Which one? Barabbas or Christ? To whom was that question first posed? Say, the crowd there on Good Friday. That's whom I want you to identify with this morning. I want you to put yourself in their sandals. You are being given a choice. Do you want Jesus, who is called Barabbas, or do you want Jesus, who is called Christ? And you think, that's silly. Of course I would choose Jesus Christ over a terrorist. But is it that simple? Origen, the one that I had quoted earlier, concluded that Barabbas has always been the sinner's choice, symbolizing people's willingness to resort to murder and theft while rejecting the true spiritual king. That is the way of the world. French poet Jean Cocteau agreed, saying, if it has to choose who is to be crucified, the crowd will always save Barabbas. Maybe human nature really hasn't changed all that much. I have seen in videos of protests in this nation within the last year or so, people saying, Mary should have had an abortion. Or, if Jesus comes again, we'll kill him again. That's here, now, in America. You say, yeah, but those are the unbelievers. Certainly the followers of Jesus would never do such a thing. No, they wouldn't. Not that overtly. But yet in another way, each and every one of us, those who consider yourselves followers of Jesus, we are still confronted with this question every day. Which way do you want to go? Do you want to go the way of Barabbas, the way of the world, the way of politics and power and majority rules and might makes right, and I'm going to do my own thing because I live in a free country and I can say and do whatever I want and I have my truth and you can't take that from me? Or am I going to follow the way of Jesus, who is called Christ, who bids his followers to come and die? We're faced with that choice all the time. And I'm not so convinced that we always make the right decision. See, whenever we demand our own way, we're rejecting God's way. We are rejecting Christ, and we're calling for our own Barabbas. As the chorus of one song puts it, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. So I ask you, who is Barabbas to you? Now, I know you don't want to set free that goofy-looking guy on the picture. You don't want to release a condemned criminal, a murderer, a terrorist. But who or what do you prefer to following Jesus with your whole heart? Maybe it is a person. Maybe it is a career or a hobby or a habit or a dream of the future. Doesn't even have to be a bad thing. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. whom God had supernaturally provided for Abraham and Sarah. Why? Perhaps because Isaac was beginning to encroach on the place God should have had in Abraham's life. Maybe. As 1 John 5:21 tells us, dear children, stay away from idols. You say, got that. Haven't bowed to any statue recently. But the Living Bible puts it this way, dear children, keep away from anything that takes God's place in your life. Ugh, that hurts. Because there are a lot of things that try to take God's place in our life. And some of them are good. It's just not the best. So what if God did that to you? What would be on your altar? And what would you do? Yeah, there are many sermons that have been preached about the fickle mob who shouted Hosanna in the highest on Sunday and crucify him on Friday. It wasn't the same crowd. Think of the way the Jewish leaders went about it. They had to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. They had to convict him overnight. They broke 18 of their own laws in convicting Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were afraid of the people. They knew if the people knew what was going on, there would be a riot and they would be severely outnumbered. I heard one scholar say that had there been a poll taken in the people of Jerusalem on Good Friday, Jesus would have won by 70%. It wasn't the same crowd. The scripture that Audrey read for us earlier in Mark said that the chief priests and the Sanhedrin made their plans. This is all a scheme. And their plan was, we're going to manufacture a crowd that's going to answer the way we want them to. Just like a lot of these protests that you're seeing these days. Do you know those folks are being paid to protest? It's exactly what happened on Good Friday morning. The temple police alone numbered about 10,000. Easy enough to get a crowd to shout, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. So it wasn't the same people. But you know, the more I think about it, the more I wonder about maybe I am as fickle as the crowd those preachers talk about. I mean, it's real easy to come to church on Sunday and sing Hosanna to the highest, all hail King Jesus, crown him with many crowns, and on Monday calling for Barabbas. I don't have to wait till Friday. Because we're confronted with those choices every day. So who do you choose? Jesus, who is called Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Which one do you want? Jesus, called Barabbas, offering a life of our own making, or Jesus, called Christ, who says to each one of us, follow me? That's a question that each of us must answer every single day.